I want to talk to you today about boldness, relentless boldness, because there's something about being emboldened by the Holy Spirit that actually enables us to have the courage and fortitude to do the things that we may never even have considered before or thought possible before. You see, Jesus said, "Come to me as you are." But the truth is, the matter is that we are not meant to stay as we are. Because the Christian journey or the Christian life of discipleship means that daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly, we are to become more Christ-like in our deeds as well as our character. That we would actually share the good news of the gospel, not just by what we say, but also by what we do and how we live. And I hope you want to be more Christ-like, to live and speak more boldly for Jesus. I certainly do. But here's the million-pound question. How badly do we want that? How badly do we want that? Do we want it enough to ask, to seek, to knock until God answers us and to take risks, you know, that maybe presses in on our timidity? Or if we're honest, would we rather just keep, you know, wishing we were bolder? I just wish I was bolder. You know, admiring people who are bolder, being inspired by biographies about bold people, talking maybe with your friends or talking in your small group, you know, about your struggles maybe with the fear of man, all the while kind of staying where we feel safe and relatively comfortable and letting that fear go unchallenged. Now, my flesh, if I'm honest with you, because I am a classic introvert that works hard at being an extrovert, my flesh likes that second opinion. But I believe that the Spirit of God would say to us today, if you want to walk with me, if you want to walk with me, you need to choose the first. You need to be asking, you need to be seeking, you need to be knocking, and you need to be taking risks with God. Because that's the battle line that we all face, every single one of us, in this journey. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you actually want to do." But in this battle, there's actually no stalemate whatsoever. There's no stalemate. One side always holds sway. One side is always victorious. It's why Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 15, God instructs his people to choose this day whom you will serve. And that's a daily thing that each Christian has to do. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and John chapter 15, verse 7. I'm going to be using a lot of scripture, so if you take notes, you can note them down. Some I'll put on the screen, some you need to look up later. But Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and John chapter 15, verse 7, both indicate that, do you know, if we are serious about choosing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God will actually grant your request and enable us to do as what Galatians 5, 16 says, walk by the Spirit, so we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what type of boldness am I talking about? Well, boldness in the biblical sense is not a personality or a character trait, okay? So we can kind of get rid of that straight away. I mean, a typically soft-spoken, introverted, calm person can be bold at a time, do you know, when the typically driven, outspoken, brash person actually shrinks back. That's possible, because boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some need or maybe even some threat. That last sentence contains three ingredients to Christian boldness, and it's this: Spirit-empowered conviction, courage, as well as a sense of urgency. Do you know, if one of those ingredients is missing, we won't act boldly. We just won't. Without sufficient conviction, do you know, that something ought to be said or something ought to be done, what's there actually to be bold about when you think about it? Without sufficient courage, we don't have enough fiber of conviction to face opposition or maybe even to face threats. Without sufficient sense of kind of urgency, we lack the fiber under our feet to get us moving, to get us motivated, to get us engaged. In other words, people who are half-hearted, fearful, or indifferent are, by definition, not bold at all. But here's some good news. The good news here is when we recognize that, that's the beginning of our transformation. If you're aware of deficiencies in any of these three areas, then guys, I want you to take heart. The Bible gives us every single reason to hope for transformation and no reason to keep living with debilitating fear in your life. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 indicates that in Jesus, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith to God our Father. The truth is, there's no power. There's no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth that remotely approaches the power of God. In fact, Luke chapter 12, verse 45 tells us that he is the only one that we ever need to fear. And Jesus took upon himself every reason we have to be terrified of God. And although we may deserve God's judgment, that was settled, guys. That was paid in full at the cross.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Because now in Christ, the good news is God is for us. God is for us. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this: "What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things?" If we can now, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, which Hebrews, you know, chapter 4, verse 16 actually talks about, who then should we fear? Especially according to the psalmist in Psalm 27, you know, verse 1. See, Jesus did not die on the cross to have us tremble fearfully in a corner because someone might say something mean to us because we quoted something, or sack us if we're in employment, or sever a relationship with us, or even take our life. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, "I tell you," and look what he calls them, "my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do." For in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39, Jesus has assured us that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The only reason fear-based timidity remains in us is if we don't believe these mind-blowing promises that I've just read to you. Do you believe it this morning? I want you not only to believe it, I want you to live it. I want you to find comfort in it. I want you to find joy in it. I want you to find the boldness in it. Because I wonder what fears might fade away if we let this Romans 8 passage shine on the areas of unbelief, even for just 1 week. What kind of difference would that make in us? See, there's a supernatural element to this because it's not just by our willpower. It's not just, oh, this is a good idea. Let's have a go at that. Do you know, after absorbing Romans 8, and I encourage you to meditate in Romans 8, we should take a walk through the book of Acts and watch how spirit emboldened the early Christians, the early church, actually were. Peter and John, one day, were once, you know, finding themselves in some diabolical situations. In fact, Peter and John were often, you know, frozen with fear. And, you know, it was never more highlighted at Jesus' trial and his crucifixion, where they find themselves going, you know, just after that, to be completely transformed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit after that, out preaching the gospel to everyone in Acts chapter, you know, 2. Verses 14 to verses 41, which we don't have time to read. But before that, they were hiding, they were cowed, they were fearful. Do you know, so they were. And after Acts chapter 2, they are completely different people. In fact, after a meeting with Jesus, they are completely different people. And this soon got them arrested because they were bold. Do you know, the very thing that they were terrified from before, they don't seem to care. And in their boldness, do you know, it actually astonishes the Jewish authorities, who then recognize that, what's different about these guys? And then they're like, ah, oh, they're the ones that's been with Jesus. Now, more on that later. You see, the more you're with Jesus, the more bolder you become. That's why we want these worship services when we worship. Not only that we sing songs, but you have an encounter. You have an encounter, do you know, through worshiping him, and you have an encounter with him through the word as it penetrates our hearts. And if we have more bold faith and bold actions, it will actually lead to bold spiritual results. So here's a definition. Boldness is behavior that's born out of belief. Let me say that again. Boldness is behavior born out of belief. What you believe actually determines how you behave. If you believe everybody is going to criticize you, then you will behave more tentatively. If you believe that you're going to fail, then you might venture out more cautiously. And if you believe Jesus is calling you, leading you, and equipping you, and empowering you, you will live more boldly. Why? Because boldness is behavior that's born out of belief. And if you're taking work notes here, the Greek word translated as boldness is parathia. Okay, parathisia. It means more than speaking. It means outspokenness. It means assurance. It means courage. It means confidence. It means to act without fear. So let's have a look at some amazing boldness in the life of this guy who was transformed called Peter. Peter is a guy a lot of us can maybe relate to. I know I certainly can. Peter was a guy who was, you know, often characterized by having bold intentions followed by timid actions. Bold intentions followed by timid actions. There are many stories, you know, of his bold intentions. Peter, you know, declared boldly one time before Jesus, you know, even if all these other guys, all these other losers here, Jesus, turn their backs on you, I'll never do it. Not me. I'm your guy. I've got your back. I will never deny you. I will boldly stand with you regardless, Jesus. And before that day actually ended, three different times, Peter denies Jesus. Once to a wee schoolgirl, bold intentions followed by timid actions. But something happened in Peter, and I pray that that same thing would happen to each and every one of us. Because when Jesus died and 3 days later he rose again, Peter encountered Jesus. And you can read about it in John chapter 21, where Jesus essentially says to him, Pete, you're forgiven, you're good. You're still on my team. You're reinstated here. Let the guilt and the shame of that denial go, Peter. Just let it go. Be bold. Go take care of my sheep. Go take care of my people, is what he says. And it's like something like a switch switched inside of Peter. And all of a sudden, the guy who had bold intentions and timid actions went out in the front of a huge group of people, and he preached one of the boldest messages in all of history. And from that day on, in Peter's life, bold intentions became bold actions for Peter. He said to the people, you know, listening, you guys, you are a corrupt generation. Well, that's not politically correct, is it? Really, it's not designed to win friends and influence people. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit's on it, it does some amazing things. He said, guys, you need to turn from your sins and repent in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized. And you know what? 3,000 people were saved on that day alone. And from that day onwards, and let me just hit pause. Sometimes you'll see street preachers doing that. Why don't they see 3,000 people saved when they do it in Buchanan Street? Because maybe the Holy Spirit's not in it. Maybe the Holy Spirit's not in it. The words can be true, but unless the Holy Spirit's in it, it doesn't have power, guys. It doesn't have power. And what it becomes is a formula. And we need to be led by the Spirit. And we need to follow the Spirit. And not just, because all we come across is condemnatory, don't we? But if the Spirit of the God's behind it, my goodness, does it go to the heart. And from that day onwards, the Christian church just explodes with growth. And Peter is bold, and Peter is on fire for God. And they're believing God for big things. Let me ask you, are you believing God for big things this morning in your own personal life, in the life of your family, and your extended family, for this church, for your workplace, for your employer, for your boss, for our government? I would like to think we would. Peter and John are walking along one day, and they see a guy who's been crippled. He's been crippled for 40 years. And they walk past this guy, and they say, in the name of Jesus, pick up your mat and walk. And you know what? The guy gets healed. He gets up and he walks for the first time in 40 years. And all of a sudden, this stirs up some controversy. This stirs up a lot of, oh my goodness, what just happened here? Because everybody knew this guy. Everybody knew this guy couldn't walk. And so the Sanhedrin, who were the religious leaders of the day, sent some of the temple guards to arrest Peter and John because this was so outrageous that they did this. And what they done was they put them on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, who were basically the Sanhedrin were basically made up of the Sadducees, okay? And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they did. And what the Sanhedrin would do is they would line up in a big circle and they would put you in the middle, do you know? And then what they would do is fire questions at you to intimidate you. So you don't know, the guy's shouting at you from behind, the guy's shouting at you from front and the sides as well. And they hurl these questions at you from all directions. And then they need to decide, well, what are we going to do with them? Are we going to beat these two guys up? Do you know, are we just going to imprison them and lock the key, you know, lock the door and throw the key away? Are we going to try and get the Romans to kill you? That's the kind of things that they'd be thinking. So Peter and John are in the middle of this. And then one person, one of the Sanhedrin, asks, by what name and by what authority do you guys think you can do these things? And here's the bold response in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is where the power comes. In other words, not with his own power, but with the power of God, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Now watch this in verse 10. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the... What? And he's not going to hold back here, you know, from anybody. He was healed with the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And then he's going to get even bolder. And he's going to kind of twist the knife in for effect here. The man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Now, guys, I cannot possibly overstate how bold that was. Because, again, the Sanhedrin don't believe in resurrection, but there's this guy walking around Jerusalem seen by hundreds of people, and the Sanhedrin, they hate Jesus because he challenges everything that they stand for. They were glad he was gone. They never wanted to hear his name even mentioned again. And the foundation of their belief was resurrection's impossible. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, unlike the Pharisees. And so Peter points right to the people who have the power to kill him and says, you killed Jesus, he's back, and he's been raised by the dead. Deal with it. Maybe he never said deal with it, but he said that a bit. That's what he meant. Essentially, Peter has made a statement that must have seemed like a declaration of war. And these guys are like, wow. And so Peter points right back at them and says, you killed Jesus, but guys, he's back. And the religious leaders couldn't believe what they were hearing or what they were seeing. And then verse 13, it tells us their response. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could not believe, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who'd been with Jesus. I want us to look at this one verse and let it speak to us. And I want to break it down into three bold facts that I pray will drive these truths deep within our hearts. And the first one is this: God gives ordinary people extraordinary boldness. God gives ordinary people extraordinary boldness. Let's look at it again. The leaders could see that Peter and John were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. Now, the Greek word translated as ordinary with no special training in the scriptures is the word idiotes. It can mean unlearned, it can mean unschooled, it can mean ordinary, and the most literal translation for the word no special training in scripture, idiotes, is where we get the English word idiot. It means he can use ordinary people. In other words, he's basically saying, ladies, I'm just amazed at these idiots, you know, doing this. It means he can use ordinary people. God takes people that others often overlook and causes them to be amazingly bold. That means, guys, he can use you. He can use me. Because a lot of you are going, okay, well, Jamie, I'm a Christian, but I'm not naturally bold. I'm not. I'm more quiet, reserved kind of person. I don't know enough. You know, I'm not a teacher of the Bible. I don't have a degree in theology. I'm just a mum. I'm just a student. You know, I'm just a working guy. No, you're not. You're more. You're more. There are so many different ways to be bold, guys. Many, many ways. You may be in your workplace and everybody's gossiping, and they want you to be involved in the gossip, and you just say, hey, because of my faith, I'm not going to be part of this. And you just walk away. Guess what you were? You were bold. You were bold because they don't like it whenever someone stands out from the crowd, do they? Say you're a guy and all your mates are chasing after women and talking about them in an unwholesome kind of sexual way, and you go, you know what, I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to treat women like that as if they were objects. I'm going to treat women like they were created in the image of God, and I'm going to honor them. I'm going to honor my future wife who I haven't even met yet by honoring women here. I'm going to honor my God who calls me to a different standard than the standards of the culture of this world. So I'm not going to do that. And guess what you just did? You were bold there. God can take ordinary people and give them extraordinary boldness. But what about the power stuff? You know, like Peter and John, Jamie, how do you do that stuff? Well, I've already stated that the Holy Spirit is the one who can empower boldness in us, so it behooves us, guys, to pray for boldness. We need to ask for it. The early Christians knew this. Post-Pentecost, they didn't always feel bold because they were being persecuted. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples came back, you know, from astonishing the authorities, they told the church, you know, the threats and, you know, that they'd received, you know, and the intimidation that they'd received. And everybody understood the implication of that. They understood the implication of persecution and possible execution. So did they flee and hide? Do you know? No, they prayed for even more boldness. In fact, in verse 29 in Acts chapter 4, it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. But hey, weren't they filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2? Aye. But you know what? We leak. We leak at times. In answer to prayer, fear melted away and they received a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, there is one baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there's many, many fillings. And they asked for their boldness to be renewed so that they could keep on speaking. And by that, guys, we know that boldness is not a constant, okay, or shouldn't be taken for granted by us. We must keep praying for it whenever we actually need it. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, do you know, Paul actually asks the Ephesians to pray that he may declare the gospel boldly as he ought to speak. Boldness is not an option for us, but it's also not a given for us. Let me say that again. Boldness is not an option for us. We're called to be bold, but it's also not a given for us. Since it's not a constant gift of the Spirit, we must pray for it, and we must pray for it frequently. But we should think, or let me say it this way, we should not think that every time boldness is required, that you feel some heroic kind of swell of confidence rising up within you. God often gives us Spirit-empowered boldness in spite of the feelings of fear. So he does. We've got to step out in faith and that the Holy Spirit will actually provide the measure of boldness that you will need in that given moment. Acts, the book of Acts is full of instances where boldness was given in situations where no doubt the speakers were probably tempted by fear. They had to oppose it. In fact, in Antioch, Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly when the Jews publicly reviled them. In Iconium, do you know, they were also vigorously opposed, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. In Ephesus, Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. And then again in Ephesus, Paul taught in the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And guys, if he's doing this in the synagogue, he's getting opposition. He's getting opposition. In Caesarea, when Paul was imprisoned, he spoke boldly to King Agrippa. And Paul, whilst under house arrest in Rome, in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, it says he proclaimed the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance, probably knowing that he's going to be put to death soon. So yes, I would recommend that we should pray to be filled with the Spirit. But when boldness is needed, and scary situations that we find ourselves in, and we act in spite of the sweaty palms and the pounding heart, Jesus promises to fill our mouths by the Spirit. In fact, Matthew 10, verse 19 talks about this. Do not worry about how to speak or what to say, for what you should say will be given to you at that time, not ahead of the time. Do you know, at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And here's another thing about boldness, it's contagious. A wonderful thing happens when we step out in faith. It's this, others begin to step out in faith too. Paul describes this phenomenon in Philippians chapter, I get too many there. He talks about this phenomenon, that big word. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, and most of the brothers and sisters having, And most of the brothers and sisters having confidence in the Lord because of my imprisonment, now more than ever dare to speak the word fearlessly. Paul's imprisonment for being bold for Jesus emboldened other Christians. And we can all experience that in some way. The best way to start a movement of bold witness is to step out and bold witness ourselves. And this is just what our flesh emphatically does not want you to do. It resists the Holy Spirit in order to keep us from doing what we want to do. To prayerfully purpose, you know, so. To prayerfully, purposely pursue boldness and the power of the Spirit requires, guys, is dying to our flesh, dying to self. In fact, Romans again, and it's such a rich, rich book, the book of Romans, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. You'll live. But that death that leads to life, Romans 8, verse 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To die to our flesh in order to pursue boldness is really to choose life. That should lead us to pray. So can we pray this prayer together? I want to put a wee prayer up here. Let's say this together. Whatever it takes, Lord. Let's try that again. Okay, one, two, with some gusto. Whatever it takes, Lord, decrease the hold that unbelieving fear has over me. And increase my boldness to declare the gospel to everyone you put in my path. And God's people said, amen. See, guys, there's many, many practical ways to be bold, but I will always, always encourage you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. I want to tell you about the first time, do you know, I became bold about my faith in Jesus by the Spirit's prompting, and it's a fishing story. It's a fishing story, and it doesn't get bigger, okay? It's a true fishing story. And it was really the Holy Spirit that prompted me to do this. This was at a time when I was just saved and I was asking, well, I was in my 20s. I was asking God to change my life because I was reading the Bible and I was looking at my life and it didn't measure up. And I was saying, Lord, would you change my life? And sure enough, when you pray prayers like that, you better put your seatbelt on because and prepare yourself for change because he will. God started to change me, heal me, and get rid of some of my insecurities. As I decided, I'm going to make every area of my life available to you, God. No matter how uncomfortable this makes me feel, you know, at this moment, I'm going to make it available to you. And if you make me successful in the things that you've called me to do, you know, I'm going to tell everybody it wasn't me, it was you. And to help me reach people, I was praying, Lord, you know, Jesus, equip me to do the things that I'm not good at just now. And that was my prayer, just a simple, simple prayer. And when I was living in Pollock, I went to school with a guy called John Corrigan. And when we left school, we lost touch. I pursued a career in engineering. John became a diesel mechanic, then a salesman, etc. And John's life, to say, let me say it this way, it was a very colorful and interesting one, to say the least, where he crammed about three lifetimes into one. Well, years later, we met again, but unknown to me, during John's colorful lifestyle, which breached many of the laws of this land, let me put it that way, at some point amongst all of that, he made some sort of a commitment to Jesus. When I met John again, we were in our 20s, and this was a pinnacle point in John's life, where he had one foot in the kingdom and he had one foot in the world, and I was wondering, what way is he going to go? And he wasn't really going to church. He was disconnected, you know, completely from Christian community, kind of ducking and diving, you know, never really committing to anything. More kind of God aware than actually being a God follower, if I'm honest. But one of John's hobbies was fishing, and he loved fishing for brown trout. And I said to him, so I wanted to get close to John again. John, teach me how to fish. Let's go fishing. So in hope to get near him, you know, and actually be an influence, you know, and be, you know, in his life and invite him to church, I asked him, John, teach me to fly fish. Let's go fly fishing. So he took me out fly fishing this night, and there's a bit of land that he had, you know, was up near the Barhead Dams, just beyond that, actually heading past out by Nielsen. And he said to me, he got the rods out, and he said, now, you're not going to cast into the water tonight, Jamie. No, I'm just going to teach you how to cast. You know, this is how you do it. In fact, my uncle taught me, and it was 3 years before I got to cast. He tied a wee bit of silver paper and just done that. And I said, John, you can, you know, think something differently. If I'm not going to put a line in that water, mate, and stand here with a bit of silver paper, you're not on in any chance. I said, I'm casting into that. You'll never catch anything. Nobody catches anything. I said, but here's the thing, John. I know this carpenter, okay, and he's brilliant at fishing, and he's great, you know, and he's like, oh, that's the Jesus talk again. I said, aye, absolutely. Let me tell you this story about when he told guys to throw his net over to the other side. You'll never catch anything. I said, well, John, if I catch more fish than you tonight, will you come to church? And he went, yeah. And I said, well, I'm going to pray. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, let me catch more fish than John. So, and I seen this big Danny Longlegs, and you know, I thought, oh, there's my bait. So I put it on my hook, cast it into the water. There must have been a fish sitting there waiting. It just went, kow! First cast, real dancing. There you go, John. And he's like, no chance, no chance. Well, I caught three that night. John caught zero. Zero. I would never have been as bold as that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's prompting, to be quite honest with you. And I always remember John saying, I was bold. You know, you would take that risk and step out. Because if you didn't catch any, I wasn't going to church, you know, again. And I thought, well, I said, we serve a God who prompts us, John, for that. And here's something practical and something loving. We can all do this kind of thing. It doesn't have to be supernatural, you know, like that. So say you're in a coffee shop. Say you're down in Byers Road. Sometimes I like to pay for the person's coffee behind me or the person's coffee, you know, in front of me. And the response that I mostly get is, why do you want to do that? Do you know, and I often say, well, the world needs more kindness in the world. I just wanted to bless you today. And this is so simple. We can all do this. Every one of us can show acts of kindness, you know, like that. In fact, guys, miracles and healings comes when you put yourself into a position to actually help somebody, to love somebody. So this is just practical, practical stuff. So I pay for their coffee, and a common response is, you don't have to do that. And I often go, yeah, I know, but it's a blessing to me to bless you. And then I back off from them. I just back off from them. So I've just paid for their coffee. They're probably thinking, what's the catch? What's the catch here? And what you don't do is you don't say, I just need you to know that Jesus Christ died for you and you need to repent. That's what you don't do at this stage. I mean, that might be true, and this is already weird for them, do you know, especially in our culture. So I might say, do you know, after the thing, maybe I'll start to engage, how are you doing? You know, my name's Jamie, blah, 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 you know, and I might focus on something that they're wearing. If they're wearing a cross, I might, oh, you're a spiritual person, you know, or a tattoo or something. I'll focus on something, just engaging in conversation with them. And what I'm basically trying to do there is I'm trying to meet people where they're at, what they're interested in. So I'm looking for ways to embrace them where they're at. And at the same time, I'm asking God, God, will you give me a word of knowledge or a prophetic word for this person, Lord? What is the need for this person? Because I know you love them. I know you love them. I know you died for them, Lord, but what is it? How do you want to connect with them? And if they're not receptive, you know, at all, if they're backing off, then you know, or God doesn't give me, and I just back off. That's me, I'm done. Do you know, and at the very least, I've done something nice for somebody at that point. So there's no pressure on this. Now, most Christians, if I'm honest, just back off after paying for the coffee, feeling that they failed. Most Christians do that. instead of realizing it'll probably take at least 10 to 15 minutes for that person to drink that coffee, and which gives me time to get a word of knowledge or a prophetic word for them. And there's no need to rush this process. Do you know, remembering, you're learning all the time in this. And because you've already paid for their coffee, you've got a connection point. So you could go up to them and say, "Hope you enjoyed your coffee, mate. You know, I'm off. Before I go, I was wondering, does this make any sense to your life?" Or, you know, sometimes God will reveal, you know, they've got a medical condition or something. I say, "Dad, do you struggle with this, you know, sore knee or thing?" And if they go, "Yeah, actually, I do," say, "Well, I'm a Christian, you know, and we've prayed for loads of people and that's been healed, and it gives me an opportunity to pray for them." Guys, easy peasy, lemon squeezy. This is easy, easy, easy stuff to do that. And you'll be surprised at how many folks will open up to you and the gospel through your bold act of kindness.